This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts. And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for making Cradle My Heart Radio part of your listening today. Thank you for opening your ears and opening your eyes to what is happening as we are going about our mission of saving lives and healing hearts after abortion. And we try to do that one story at a time, one person at a time. So I appreciate you tuning in. I appreciate you turning your attention to this issue. It's such a widespread issue. It now, I believe, impacts everybody in our culture, not just those who are in an unintended pregnancy, not just those who have already made the choice for abortion, but it affects everybody in our country. Being in a political season, we saw how this issue was front and center with the political parties, and we don't concern ourselves with that as our primary mission here. But I think that the way that the issue is being discussed in the public square shows us that it's really important that every one of us would decide this question in our hearts. How must we regard the youngest members of the human family? And once we decide that, what must we do to save lives and to help those who've been hurt by the lie that unborn life doesn't matter? So one of the people that I'm really excited to introduce you to, our guest tonight, is working on this front with some very, very innovative ways because of her unique background as she comes to the issue. Let's welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio, Leah Jacobson of the Guiding Star Project. Leah, welcome.
Hi, Kim. Thank you so much for having me on.
So Leah is a mom and a wife and mom to five young children. Or do you have six now?
I actually have six. Yep. We've been busy.
So, and she's an internationally board certified lactation consultant. So she's helping other moms with this important aspect of motherhood, you know, the gateway into caring for a youngster. And Leah, let's talk about that. Where your heart for the pro-life issue developed, and what led you into this work that you're engaged in now?
Yeah, I think it's kind of interesting how sometimes experiences in our past all kind of come together and meld to form a passion that is just dormant in our heart that we're not even really aware of. You know, as a young child, I grew up in a pro-life family, and my parents were supporters of Minnesota Citizens Concerned for Life, MCCL, here in Minnesota, and I was vaguely aware of the abortion issue, and I always knew that it was wrong, but it didn't personally really affect me in any way. And then in my teenage years, my older sister became pregnant unexpectedly outside of marriage, and she gave birth to her baby as a college student on January 22nd, 3 months early. This little baby came 3 months early on January 22nd, and I was a 16-year-old, and something about that experience really kind of awakened me to this awareness of she could have aborted my niece and we would have never known. And then seeing this baby, this tiny baby, you know, she was born at, you know, 4 pounds barely, and she came right on the anniversary of the legalization of abortion in our country. And to see her and to understand that her life, that she had no legal right to her life, just really kind of made me very indignant, I guess, about our current laws. I felt like something is so wrong here. And I began to get more involved and become more educated, I guess, on the legal side and the abortion issue from the unborn rights, from that standpoint. And then as I went off to college and I began to work in campus ministry at the University of Minnesota Duluth, I worked for the Diocese of Duluth as a campus minister on a public school campus, and I began to work with other women who were post-abortive or were experiencing unplanned pregnancies, and I became aware of abortion from kind of for the first time really understanding it from the position of the mother and just seeing the struggles that they really face to embrace these lives, to not just be overcome by the fear and, you know, of the consequences of, you know, just this scary, scary place that they find themselves in. And then shortly after I began working as a campus minister, I got married and I became pregnant myself. And so I began to raise young children working and living on a public school campus in Minnesota. And so our first two children were born while we lived at the Newman Center. And so I was toting babies around campus and, you know, began to really, really understand how looked down upon it is to be a young mother in our society, especially on a college campus. And so my heart just began to grow for these women and for these moms. And it was my own personal experience, really, of embracing these babies that, you know, I wasn't really sure what I was doing yet. And I began to try figuring out how to breastfeed and how to, you know, give birth and all these things that my body was doing. And I didn't really know how to work with it because I had never really been taught. I had never really been taught as a woman, you know, what my body would do as a mother. And as I learned, you know, just the very basics of breastfeeding, all of a sudden this new sense of power, this new sense of, like, confidence and of knowledge and of that feeling of I am enough, like I can do this, began to grow in me. And I realized that for many women in our culture, they never experience that ever. They never, ever feel like they could be a good mom, and so they run from it. They run from every aspect of it. You know, even if they do choose life for their baby, they oftentimes don't allow themselves to really mother, to really embrace that child in a way that they can feel like they, you know, are responsible for that child, that they are the world to that baby. And so I began studies to become a lactation consultant, and I have just been so rewarded in that and finding that my voice in the pro-life movement comes from this side of women's health, where I can say there are women who have been traumatized by their birth experience or by their early motherhood experience of trying to breastfeed, and they feel somehow inadequate. They feel somehow traumatized by their pregnancy, by their birth, by their early few weeks of postpartum, and they go from a life-giving, like a life openness to life, to being closed to life and feeling that I could never do this again. I'm going to have an abortion if I get pregnant again. And so I found that I have this really unique niche where I can speak to these women, speak to their heart at a point of extreme vulnerability, and I can tell them, you are enough, like you are good enough, you can do this. You know, you are made for this, your baby loves you, your baby needs you. And to help them through that, to really recognize that that motherhood is a gift. And so it's a really unique place to come, I think, into the pro-life movement. But I really, really treasure my experiences that have brought me here.
Mm. Leah Jacobson is our guest. Leah is the founder and CEO of the Guiding Star Project, and she has a master's degree in health and wellness. And so she's approaching this issue as a health and wellness issue for pregnant and newly postpartum women, offering education, support that they need to begin a successful breastfeeding journey and the journey into motherhood. And what I love about your story, Leah, is we as women have a physicality. We as women are gifted by God with this amazing ability to produce children. And what I see from the feminist movement, from the women's liberation movement, which is what it was called when I was your age, when I was younger, was this idea that we could be equal to men. But of course, by doing that, we would have to diminish ourselves as women, because women have this unique, this thing men cannot do. And women willingly signed up for that with some false hope of liberation of our physicality. And so this is, I think, so exciting that you're part of a new wave of feminism that's helping young women understand that this is not a burden that's been placed upon you. It's an awesome gift which carries a great responsibility, but it is not a burden. And talk a little bit about the new wave feminism that is built upon these ideas, because I think this, again, is something a lot of our listeners might not be aware is happening in the next generation.
Yeah, we just came off of, not too long ago, the end of June. I'm not sure if you followed it much or were able to interview anyone about it, but the Pro-Life Women's Conference that took place in Dallas, Texas. Did you talk with anyone from that conference at all?
We did not. We had a conflicting event, but I was well aware of it, that you and Abby Johnson and others had come together for what I hope is going to be an annual event, and it was really exciting.
Yes,
please,
and I think it is going to be an annual event. I think we will end up doing it annually because of the response and the conversations that began there. It was just so, energetic and like almost electric. I was blessed enough to be able to give the keynote talk with Saren Foster from Feminists for Life. And Saren gave the background of feminism and, really pointed to that our early feminist foremothers were pro-life and pro-family, and then kind of explained a little bit how that was hijacked, into the second wave of feminism, into the women's liberation movement. And then I was able to talk as the next generation of kind of this new fourth wave of feminism, is developing, where feminism is going based on our past, based on the previous three waves of feminism and what they've done. And this new feminism that we're just really beginning, this wave is just really taking root, is based, for Catholics, any of your Catholic listeners, you'll recognize a lot of this, ideology from John Paul II's Theology of the Body, and also from his Letter to Women, where he calls for a new feminism. He uses the term new feminism in 1995, and he calls the women of the church to rise up in a way that overcomes male models of domination and that places the value back on motherhood, because motherhood is the human condition of being able to recognize and give dignity to the other. And so this concept of new feminism, as we're bringing it forward, it's not just a Catholic concept by any means, but many Catholics will recognize it from the Theology of the Body, that the body matters. So new wave feminism says a lot about the body, and in particular women's bodies, that they are good, that they were created with intention and purpose, and that the abilities of our bodies specifically, and this is what I talk a lot about, these these three female superpowers, I guess, ovulation, gestation, and lactation, our fertility, our childbearing, and then our breastfeeding abilities, that these three unique parts of our body, that they can never be replicated by men, they cannot be replaced by anything, as well as what women can do them, and that they're very important as to our identity. In other words, that our physical bodies as women, and as men too, but specifically as women, our physical bodies speak spiritual truth about our purpose, about life, about our happiness, about everything here on earth. Everything that we always wonder about, that our body is telling us some sort of truth about it. It's giving us a clue. And so this new feminism, really, it's not coming from a religious standpoint at all. It's coming from a very natural law, organic, kind of holistic view of the human person as what is the natural function of your body and what is it telling you about who you are and what you are made to be. And so that really flies in the face of the previous waves of feminism, the two previous waves of feminism. Second and third wave feminism said very clearly that the body is of no consequence, that the mind is really what matters, and that the body can be manipulated, suppressed, altered to serve the needs or the wants of the mind. And so if I think I am something different, I can be, regardless of what my body says. And fourth wave feminists say, no, the body matters. And if you allow
it's so important,
the way of the mind. Oh, go ahead.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but please hold your thought, but I have to jump in here because what we see is the logical extension of that thinking when people say, if I want it, it's a baby. If I don't, it isn't.
Absolutely.
And we've seen medical professionals say this, that we can be doing intrauterine procedures on fetuses at 20 weeks in one operating suite of a hospital, and we could be doing an abortion procedure on a fetus of the same gestational age in another, right next door, based on the wantedness and the thinking of the mother.
Absolutely.
And it's such an important concept that you're carrying forward here. So important. So I'm sorry to have interrupted, but I just needed to really underline that. So
no, please do interrupt me all you want. you've got such good things you need to interject here.
So if there was more to say, please continue with that.
Yeah, so this new wave of feminism, previously, what's currently happening in the third wave of feminism, for any of your listeners that aren't really up on their women's studies, feminist history, first wave was pro-life women that were fighting for suffragists. They were suffragists fighting for the right to vote. Second wave began the sexual revolution with women's liberation. That's where we saw the legalization of birth control followed by abortion. Third wave moved into kind of this academic, more women's studies programs, where androgyny was honestly the key goal, that man and woman, that all the idea is that all the inequities between men and women come from our sexual differences, and that if there were no sexual differences in terms of roles between men and women, there would be no trouble, which it's just a very ideological, not based in reality. It's really not played out that way at all. Because what we end up seeing then is we still see this kind of gender binary world where we still have man and woman, but we have men jumping from one side to the other side, claiming to be women and women claiming to be men. It's not that they're claiming to be some totally different genderless creature. We still have this innate desire to be either a man or a woman. And so this idea of androgyny has not really been able to be, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The way we're wired, we desire complementary relationships with men and women. And so we see that this third wave of feminism is just very chaotic. There's very little sense in it. Even people that claim to be feminists currently oftentimes can't really articulate what the positions or the tenets of their wave are. And so it's a wave that's dying, and we see a ton of opportunity in that. Us pro-life feminists, us feminists who are based on this natural law, this recognition of the woman's body being important, this recognition of what our body creates as being good. We come at it from a women's health standpoint, that anything that destroys the natural functioning of our bodies, that destroys our fertility, destroys our pregnancies, destroys our ability to mother our children and breastfeed them and be with them, that mm-hmm. any of those things are misogynistic, that is true misogyny, and that is anti-woman.
It's amazing, Leah. I mean, I know there are some, I'm familiar with the ideas, but I know there are some who are listening who are saying, wait a minute, you're telling me that I have been led by women into having a misogynistic worldview, and that's exactly
Yeah.
Right. And one of the things that this has inspired you to do is the Guiding Star Project. And I want to talk about this because this is a 25-minute interview, and you and I could probably talk for the rest of the year and not cover all of the inspiring ideas that you're working on. But the Guiding Star Project finds its basis in all of these things that we've been talking about, in celebrating the unique gifts that women bring to the world through supporting the pregnancy help movement. And there are a lot of people, probably not regular listeners of this program, because one of our things that we do is promote the pregnancy help movement. But I know there are so many people in the church who aren't aware that pregnancy help even exists. And so part of the reason for that is because there's a branding issue. There's a network of pregnancy help organizations all around America. They're doing great work, generally as individual franchisees, if you will, standalone ministries that, followed many times, Leah, someone's vision who had no skills or ability starting nonprofit organizations, right? And so in addition to saving lives and helping women, they're also having to learn how to be a nonprofit organization and organize themselves and fundraise and develop donors and all of these different functions. Guiding Star wants to step into the gap with an answer for that. So lay out that vision for us.
So really the vision for Guiding Star is that we take these key contributions of women's bodies and we really focus on them. And we focus on fertility and pregnancy and breastfeeding. And we create women's health centers that cover all of the needs of women in such a way that it's a center that really is kind of community-based and that it works with existing organizations within a community. We don't want to come in and just bring in this whole new Guiding Star Center that's people from the outside that don't really know the community, don't really know the women or the needs of the community. And so what we try to do is we look to see the resources available in the community, and then we seek to partner with them. Under our brand and under our philosophy, what I was sharing with you about this fourth wave of feminism, this new feminist philosophy. Now, in the fertility, you know, section of this, we see natural family planning providers and fertility awareness instructors that fit our model very well. So we invite them to be into the centers. Under the pregnancy side of it, the very natural and obvious partner for us has been the pregnancy center movement. We see these beautiful ministries all over the country, thousands of them all over the country, of these nonprofits that are already serving the needs of pregnant women by providing ultrasounds and education and material goods, clothing, diapers, even STD testing at some of them. And so that's a very natural partner for us that we want to bring into our building to provide those services. Now, we're not looking to just, you know, create like a big pregnancy center. That's not necessarily the goal, and we're not necessarily looking to come in and take over a pregnancy center. That would never, ever be the goal. What we do want to do, though, is reach out to a pregnancy center in a community where we have other partners that want to work together and say, look, are you willing, you know, to consider either expanding your space to invite these other partners in, or are you willing to move into a larger space that has all these other community providers available, and that your services can meet the needs of the pregnant women in your community? We don't ask them to change the services they're providing. They can continue to operate as a 501c3 nonprofit organization. And in some cases, some organizations that have been very tied to their name, some organizations have had a name for 35 years. You know, they've been in business a long time, and their name really matters to them. We don't insist that they change that. But what we do ask is that we do a DBA for doing business as. We would change that DBA to Guiding Star and then whatever community they're in. So how this is working in Tampa, Florida, is kind of our flagship center. We partnered with a pregnancy center there called Life Choices, and they're a great pregnancy center. Life Choices is one of those names that from the other side, it kind of screams fake clinic. You know how they always accuse pregnancy centers of being fake clinics, and their code words that they actually say, if you Google it, they have articles on how to weed out a fake clinic, and they always say if it has the word option, choice, or life in it, it's a fake clinic. It's a pregnancy resource center. And so we're trying to help some of our pregnancy centers see that in order for us to create a brand that doesn't scream fake clinic, that actually says authentic women's health care, like holistic women's health care, we need to have a name that women come to see as being the alternative to Planned Parenthood. We really need to have a brand that, in their mind, is equal to Planned Parenthood, except that Planned Parenthood is more Western medicine, more like unnatural women's health care, and that Guiding Star is the more organic, holistic version of women's health care. We need to attract the exact same women that they're attracting, but ones that are thinking, I don't really want to be, you know, having a depot shot every few months. I'd much rather learn to work with my natural cycles, you know? Those are the women that we're trying to target. And so the pregnancy centers, we're just asking that they work with us in our center and partner with these other amazing providers. And, you know, by them getting to know the lactation consultants and the doulas and the midwives in their community, all of a sudden, they open themselves up to a whole new range of possible clients.
It's just beautiful.
A whole new segment of women. Yeah.
What a vision. And tell us a little bit about how the project is going so far. I mean, you've got a number of affiliates who have caught this vision and who have gotten on board, right?
Yeah, it's going great. It's going great in that it's spreading like wildfire. And I think because it just makes sense, a lot of people are coming to it. Where we're at, with our national infrastructure is that I just stepped into the CEO role about 2 weeks ago, so this is all brand new to me.
Congratulations.
Thank you very much. It's a little terrifying, but I'm figuring it out. We're at a point now where we could start doing this very quickly, where we could start moving new centers, new cities into affiliation, you know, in just a matter of weeks. They could be completed with the process. So, I really see rapid expansion coming very quickly. So please pray for us, our national organization, as we pray that the funds become available, because we really need to expand. Pray that God is just more than generous with us.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we'll have a link at cradlemyheart.org if people want to know all of the information about the Guiding Star Project. That's the website, theguidingstarproject.com.
Oh, thank you so much. Have a wonderful day.
Stay with us. Coming up on Faith Radio, we'll open up the phones and we'll take your phone calls at 1-800-811-3003 and talk about some of the life stories in the news this week as well here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. Come to where you're broken within. The light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart. With Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us for the live portion of our broadcast tonight. We are actually in the studios of Faith Radio's flagship at KTIS in Minneapolis and St. Paul, and really appreciate the fact that you've given us some of your Sunday evening time. I want to talk about a couple of different things tonight, and we do have a pro-life resource for you if you will call and join us with a comment or question on the air at 1-800-811-3003, 800-811-3003. And our resource tonight is Bruce Marciano's book, Jesus, The Man Who Loved Women. Jesus, the Man Who Loved Women. Because we're talking about the new feminism with our guest, Leah Jacobson, whom you just heard from with the Guiding Star Project. And I don't know if this is as radical listening to Leah as it may be for me the first time I heard it. But this new feminism that's based on the natural law and celebrating the dignity of womanhood, the dignity of motherhood, in the physicality of it, I think is a really, really radical idea. This is one of the things that the Guiding Star Project says, and I want your reaction to this at 1-800-811-3003. It says, we know that feminine success is measured by a woman's love for others. And they go on to say, not all women will physically mother children of their own, but we believe every woman has been created with gifts that are essential to the human race flourishing, gifts of self-giving and feminine loving. Is that controversial to you, or is that a no-brainer? Is that just so obvious that we don't really even need to discuss it? Because, you know, I did a quick Google search after this question occurred to me, and if you Google the words feminine and success, you get business articles. You get a lot of different opinions about how women bring strength to the workplace by consensus building and understanding and bridging gaps and emotion, right? Being comfortable with emotion, empowering others to be authentic in their emotions, connecting, caretaking. These are the types of words that you hear. But is that the limit of it? Or is what Leah Jacobson and Guiding Star and the new feminists are saying, is that closer to the truth, that feminine success is measured by a woman's love for others? What do you think? 800-811-3003. 1-800-811-3003. And the contrast to it, the reason why I say this is radical, is that they point out that old feminism, second wave feminism, social movement that took place in the U.S. during the 1950s through the 1970s, embodying the idea that men and women are interchangeable, and that women have been unfairly held back from reaching the same levels of success as men by their positions as mothers caring for children in the home, that biology was a self-limiting factor on women. And you see, that's why we need contraception. That's why we need abortion. That's why we need to take away this reproductive burden from women to gain equality with men. I'm embellishing the words from Guiding Star Project, but they go on to say that women made many positive strides through old feminism, which has sought to eliminate any barriers between the statuses of men and women. But unfortunately, over time, and through societal pressures to succeed in the academic and working worlds, this ideology discouraged women from expressing their feminine gifts of natural fertility and motherhood. I think that's very fair to say. The mommy wars persist today because of that. A woman who wants to stay home, give birth to children, be a homemaker, nurture her family, is seen differently than a woman who wants to lean into the workplace and succeed in the world of work. And cultural values are placed upon each one. Guiding Star Project goes on to say, today we see men and women pitted against each other in competition, and women separated from their very natural desires to welcome others into their care. Women's rights has become a term synonymous with abortion, contraception, and the idea that motherhood holds women back from equality and successful careers. Now, is that an overstatement? What do you think? Does this resonate with you that there is a need for a new feminism, and that it would simply be measured by a woman's love for others, that a woman's success would be measured by relationships? 800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. And I know it's a little bit to think about if you haven't pondered that question before. And you may not want to be seen as sexist in the way that you would answer it. Or you may just reject it out of hand. You may say that, look, of course a woman biologically can have children, and of course she can express her intellect and her talents and her skills in the world of work as well. You know, the balance is difficult. Maybe you can't have it all at the same time, but there's no need to extract these other ways that women express their femininity, because, you know, to be a woman is to be feminine. And so maybe for one woman it means pink nail polish, and for another woman it means, you know, being a Rhodes Scholar. What do you think? 1-800-811-3003 is our number. The other thing I wanted to talk about with you, and we do have, again, a gift tonight, Bruce Marciano's book, Jesus, the Man Who Loved Women. 1-800-811-3003, if you'd like to get a copy, just join us with a question or a comment. One of the other things I wanted to talk about is a post we put up at cradlemyheart.org this week, because abortion's in the news with another celebrity disclosure from one of the stars of Glee, who has a book titled Sorry, Not Sorry, and she discloses an abortion, and she seems very ambivalent, at least in the People magazine article, about how she is sharing that part of her story. She also disclosed that she had a difficult time as a teenager, and that she suffered from anorexia. And, you know, that can be a difficult disclosure to make. And I respect that she is trying to help others. That's her stated purpose, that she wants others to know that they're not alone. And then, of course, we know that that's true here on this program. We know that anywhere between 1 in 3 or 1 in 4 adult women has had an abortion. So that is certainly true. But I had to write to Naya Rivera and say to her that, you know, I had an abortion at age 23 to protect a career, too. I wasn't a star in prime time. I was in local radio, but I had worked very hard to get there. I was in my dream job, you know, in a major market, and I couldn't see that pregnancy and motherhood was going to be anything that I would be able to carry out. And, you know, the relationship wouldn't sustain it. There were a lot of reasons. But I wasn't able to disclose that abortion for a lot of years because I was very broken over it internally. Naya Rivera seems to be advancing the idea to young women that it was difficult. She said that she went on her one day off from Glee. And, you know, I mean, that sounds like a very grueling experience, something that nobody should have to go through. I think, and she said, you know, people might say, what in the world? I'm paraphrasing there because she stated that differently, but, you know, why are you disclosing this? And she said she just wants people to know, that wants women to know that they're not alone. And, you know, one of the things that I would say is that if we're disclosing an abortion, trying to express solidarity with other women who may have made that choice, I think we really need to take a look at whether there's not some self-justification going on. If we haven't gotten to the point of understanding that abortion is wrong because it takes the life of an innocent human being, our own flesh and blood. You know, someone called me this week and said that she was talking with somebody who had an abortion and had this mindset. I don't want to pick on Naya Rivera, but she made it public, and it's a point of entry for our conversation. She represents a lot of women who say that it was very difficult, but it was the right decision for them, and now they're speaking out in order to help others. Or maybe they're not even to the point of wanting to speak out. And what should she do to help this person realize that, you know, that it was wrong, that there may be some help needed, that there may be an opportunity to process that? How to reach that person? And I'll share some thoughts with that in just a moment, because it's important. And it's a timing issue at the heart of that question. But let's go to the phones. We're talking about what is it that defines success? How do we measure feminine success? Is it enough to say feminine success is measured by a woman's love for others, as the new feminists would put it? So let's go to the phones, 800-811-3003, and welcome Brian. Brian, thanks for listening to Cradle My Heart Radio tonight. You're on the air. Go ahead, please.
Oh, good evening. And I'm new to your program. I've not heard this before, and I just happened to catch it tonight. And very fascinating. And as you made the comment about a woman's, you know, the new definition of success being love and relationships, and my thought was, that really should be how we all measure success, whether male or female. It, you know, the depth of our relationships, that's really what matters. And, you know, Christ said that we should store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so many times as men, we're challenged to, you know, to be successful, and that success measured by climbing the corporate ladder or by acquiring things on this earth. But really what matters for eternity is relationships, both, you know, our relationships with people around us, but also a relationship with the Lord. And I really like where you're going with this, and I just think it's a great way to define success. So thank you for sharing that.
Well, thank you for calling, Brian, and I'm not as conversant with it as I ought to be. I'm learning about it myself. But let me ask you a question here, because I think that, you know, the new feminists, a lot of it is based on some of the teachings of the theology of the body from Pope John Paul II. And, you know, he taught that God gave us bodies for a reason, that we're not just spiritual, and that so our faith can never be just spiritual. We have, our bodies have dignity and worth, and that God created them functioning the way in which they function for His glory and for our, you know, His good pleasure. And so if we think about, you know, that feminine success is being measured by love, certainly I think that everybody can agree that that's true when we talk about our vocation as mothers. You know, but for men, if male success is measured, masculine success, I should say, is measured by love for others, how do you think, does that present a conflict then for the vocation of fatherhood if the woman is striving for success outside the home while also trying to raise the children? I mean, do you think that there's any kind of incompatibility there because of the physicality of men and women?
Well, that's a great question. You know, I can speak to this in my own experiences, and my wife, we've been married for 40 years, been very blessed. We've had 5 children, and my wife chose to stay at home. Not that she couldn't have gone outside of the home and worked, but she chose that path, and that has had a tremendous impact on our family, you know, the stability of it and such. And I think a woman that obviously the woman is the one that's going to bear the child, and the woman is the one that has been historically the primary source of nurturing for the, especially younger children. And the conflict that I see, the greatest conflict that we face in our society is men that have abandoned their role as nurturers in the home. I really feel that men, so many societal failures are a result of men not fulfilling their roles as loving husbands first and spiritual leaders in the home, and as fathers, you know, and investing that time. It certainly, I think, becomes a greater challenge for a woman to have children and work outside of the home. It certainly is it's a much more difficult task, and I know of women that have done that successfully. So I guess that's just my personal experience, and I don't know if I really answered your question. There's certainly some tension there. I believe there would be, but women have been able to do that successfully, and I've seen families that have done that very well.
Thank you, Bruce. I appreciate that. No, that's great input. Stay on the line. We'll get your address so we can get you a copy of tonight's resource from Bruce Marciano, Jesus, the Man Who Loved Women. And we are late for our break, so we're going to do that real quick, and then we'll be back. Call us, 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks for being with us tonight, and we have a copy of Bruce Marciano's book, Jesus, the Man Who Loved Women, that is, if you can give us a quick call before the program ends here in the next 7 or 8 minutes, and I would love to be able to do that and to hear your thoughts tonight. We're talking about the new feminism and whether or not you agree with this statement that the feminine success is measured by a woman's love for others. And we're also talking about people who have disclosed abortion and say that, you know, it was a difficult decision, but it was the best decision for me, and I'm speaking out in order to help other women know that they're not alone. Or maybe they're not even speaking out. Maybe they've just disclosed it to you, but they say they don't want to talk about it, and they really aren't feeling bad about it. They really just wish to put it behind them and not speak about it. There are several problems with that, but one of the biggest problems is that problems can occur with later parenting. of other children. Problems bonding, problems being overprotective, many, many problems can arise. Problems can arise in relationships based on an inability to trust or based on needing to guard the secret. And we end up nurturing the secret instead of our loved ones. And the best way, I think, to try and talk with someone who says that they're not impacted by an abortion in their past is to listen. To listen as much as you possibly can. You know, if you will go to cradlemyheart.org, we have a section of the website called Help After Abortion, and there's an article posted there called Listening to Abortion that I think is still really helpful because it describes what happened when I was in church, at a new church, and went to a Bible study for the first time and disclosed that I had a ministry to help people recover in Christ after abortion. And after the meeting, almost a third of the room came to me and talked to me about their abortions. And these were Christian women, good church women, if you will. It might be surprising to some how many women in church are affected by this. And the stories were as different as the women themselves. One talked about having a one-night stand. She didn't even know who the father was. She felt terrible about that. One talked about sowing her wild oats, and she didn't want to be poor like her mother when, you know, she learned that she was pregnant as a result of her partying lifestyle. Another knew that the relationship was a poor relationship, so she didn't feel that it would be fair to a child to bring that child into that relationship. The thing that all of these women shared is that their hearts were not at peace when they thought about bringing this issue to the Lord. And there's really a hidden mission field within our churches, millions of women and men hurting and confused. And faith does not protect Christians from having abortions, but it is the answer. It is our hope in the aftermath. And so the best way for you to help and to be a support to someone is certainly not to condemn them, certainly not to, you know, tell them you need to repent. That is true, but sensitivity is really called for here. And in Romans, the word tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is his kindness that leads to the gift of repentance. Nobody, I don't think, was ever argued into repentance. And so, you know, many times women and men will wonder if they've committed an unforgivable sin. They may feel very confused, but they don't know where to go to look for answers. They have a distressing sense, if they allow themselves to feel it, that a child has been lost. An actual member of their families. And that's real. It can be mourned. It can be grieved, as you would grieve the loss of any beloved family member. So even those of us learning to love too late need to hear God's love and mercy. Perhaps you can give them a book like Cradle My Heart or others. There are so many good books now about post-abortion healing, about the grief that abortion brings and how to resolve it. You can encourage your pastor to preach on this issue with sensitivity to those who need the message of forgiveness and hope after abortion. And bring your friend to church if they're not in church so that they can hear that message in context. Be sure to season your words with grace as you defend the pro-life position every time you defend the pro-life position, because you never know if the person listening has been personally impacted by abortion. I've been shocked by people that I've had many, many, many conversations with, and they didn't disclose the abortion in their past until many more conversations were had. And speak God's word when you don't know what to say. Because the Lord tells us in Isaiah 55 that his word will not return to him void. Speak the word. Speak words of love and healing. Follow Jesus, our role model. Be full of grace and truth, not enabling, but also not condemning. Listening to abortion is a difficult ministry, But what a gift to those processing the complex emotions that can follow such a deep and intense experience. You know, if you hear heartbreak, be kind. Model mercy. And if you sense a numb or hardened heart, be sure that you share the truth in love to break through those defenses. But always be patient and hope and love them well. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. If you want to learn more about Cradle My Heart or access our resources, just go to cradlemyheart.org and you'll find ways to connect with us on social media as well. Because, yep, we'd love to meet you and interact with you on Facebook and Twitter as well. I'm Kim Cotola, thanking you so much for being part of the broadcast tonight. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Be sure and join us next week. We'll be here. Hope you will, too.